Wanda Blackwood, Sunday PM, February 17th, 2013.
When I was asked to speak tonight, immediately a subject came to my mind, but I dismissed it just about as quickly, thinking, number one, it's too familiar a story, and number two, it's too big a subject for one night. I don't want to keep you here till midnight. So I tried to get into a couple of other subjects, but I kept coming back to this one. Even at night in bed, I would be thinking, I should say this or I should say that, you know. And so finally, I decided that I just must go with this one, and I hope that you'll bear with me. Turn with me to Genesis 24, beginning with the first verse. Brother Norton spoke recently about types and shadows in the Word of God, and I believe this is one of the most beautiful types, the story of a bride for Isaac. And if you could bear with me and listen to it tonight as though you'd never heard it before, that would be great. I know that's pretty hard to do. But I hope that in this way we can be reminded of some of the precious thoughts in this study, in this story. We all know that in this story, Abraham is a type of our Heavenly Father. Isaac is a type of Christ. And the servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. So let's keep that in mind as we read the story. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." This was a time in Abraham's life when Sarah was already gone, and I'm sure he felt very lonely without her. As he sat with Isaac in the evenings and talked with him, he began to feel the need to find a wife for Isaac. In those days, of course, it was the duty of the parents to find a marriage partner for their children. So it was logical that he should be thinking about it, but I wonder if he realized that God was giving him this idea with a much more enormous plan in mind. It could seem surprising to see how specific Abraham's instructions to his servant were, where he should go for the bride and how he should accomplish this important duty. But looking back, we can see how God was guiding every thought of his in this thing. Abraham couldn't possibly have known by his actions that he was painting a picture for his spiritual descendants thousands of years later. And the Lord would teach us through Abraham's search for a bride for his son how God would follow very similar steps to obtain a bride for his son. I think the story is fascinating. Abraham was very specific as to where his servant was to look for this bride. He was adamant that his son's wife must come from his own relatives and not from among the Canaanites. The Canaanites are a type of the unsaved, the world. And we know the Holy Spirit would never look for a bride for Christ in the world. She will be chosen only from among God's children. And there's a lot that we have to skip over, but let's go on to verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now this was quite a procession going through the desert there. He took 10 camels, and he took servants with him to help him. He had to take provisions for the entire trip, however many days it would take to get there. And besides at least two extra camels for the bride that he was hoping to find, and any maids or whatever that she may take with her. But he was well prepared for it. Verse 11 says, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at eventime, the time when women go out to draw water. Notice where he goes. As soon as he approaches the town that he was aiming for, he went to the well. Now, we know that wells in Scripture usually represent refreshment, nourishment, cleansing. They represent the Word of God, don't they? What better place to go for direction? We won't have time to look up these scriptures, but I will give you the location of the verses, and then I'll just read them to you. Concerning the Word of God being refreshment and cleansing, John 15:3 says, you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And Ephesians 5:26 says, speaking of Christ and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So he stopped by the well of water, waiting for direction. This well was located outside the city, away from the crowds and the noise. He didn't go into the heart of the city and make a big proclamation about what his business was there. And you know, that's not where we find the Holy Spirit's voice either. Outside the city is where we'll find the Holy Spirit waiting for us to come to him. Now, if Rebecca had not met him there like she was supposed to, like she did every day, she would not have been chosen. Our Lord Jesus also identified with those outside the camp. As the scripture puts it in Hebrews, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Not many people understand the value of walking with Jesus outside the camp. They feel that where there's lots of fanfare and excitement and big crowds, that's surely where Christ must be. But that's not usually so. The Lord usually speaks in a still, small voice in the secret recesses of our hearts, and we need to be listening or we'll miss it. How sad it is when we miss the voice of the Holy Spirit because we were too distracted with noisy things. So as the servant waited on the Lord, it was outside the city in the quiet place by the well of water. Verse 12 says, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to the water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. We have to admire his wisdom, don't we? He placed himself where the maidens generally came out at the end of the day to water their flocks, and he prayed for guidance. Verse 14 tells us the test that he chose for the girl. Not just any girl from Abraham's relatives would do. He was looking for certain qualities in her. She had to be one who had a willing heart and was considerate of others. And these are qualities that the Holy Spirit looks for in those he's calling to be Christ's bride. He gives us opportunities to help and to share with others and to go beyond what's expected of us. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the needs of the multitudes. The girl that he chose, that he wanted to choose for Isaac's bride, would show her willingness to work so hard to water the camels that it would show that she had a compassionate spirit. Many of the opportunities for service that come our way may very well be the Holy Spirit's testing us to prove our qualities and our love for the Lord. That's something to think about. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Does this characterize our every chore? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? When I was working, I taped this verse on the back of my nameplate on my desk where I could see it every day to remind me who I was working for. It was for Christ. Next time we're tempted to do half-hearted work, let's remember that the Lord cares about our attitude. This test that the servant chose would show these characteristics in her. Watering 10 camels, which had just completed a long journey through the desert, was no simple task. I'm told that each camel could have drunk 25 gallons or more after a long desert trip. So, drawing 250 gallons of water from her little, probably 5-gallon jug, besides watering her own flock, that was no small job. That's quite a test. Could he possibly find anyone that would do that? Well, verse 15 says it happened before he'd finished speaking. "Behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder." Notice who this maiden is. She's Abraham's great niece. God had led him to Abraham's own relative before the servant even finished his prayer. Talk about a quick answer to prayer. If Rebekah hadn't been on the job and doing her duty, she would have missed this encounter with the servant. But God saw to it that that didn't happen. He saw to it that she got there exactly on time. His timing is always perfect. That's so hard for us to remember, but it does over and over in the scriptures. The Lord reminds us that we should not fret about delays that come in our lives or about being rushed at times. God knows what He wants, where He wants us, when He wants us. And if we're yielding to Him, He will see to it that we're there on time. Verse 16 says, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up." This girl also that he was going to choose, of course, had to be a virgin. But in Scripture, this is a picture of purity and faithfulness. Those who faithfully follow God. God spoke of Israel's unfaithfulness to him as harlotry, when they began worshiping other gods. But the bride of Christ must be faithfully following the Lord. Verse 17 says, "The servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher.' So she said, 'Drink, my Lord.' Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.'" Now, the servant hadn't said one word to her about his camels. That was her idea. And yet we know the Lord put that idea in her mind to prove to the servant that she was God's choice for Isaac. But she had to be willing to yield to that thought. And those camels were a big part of the test. Even the number of them, 10, the number of short-term testing. But we'll talk more about that a little bit later. Verse 20 says, "Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." I think the servant couldn't believe his eyes. Here he was seeing the complete answer to his prayers. The very first maid that he meets passes the test with flying colors before he hardly gets the request out of his mouth. But the Holy Spirit is never surprised. He knows our hearts, and he knows just who to approach with the offer of a deeper walk with the Lord, with the offer to become the bride of Christ. And it's not an easy road. We heard this morning Romans 8, 16 and 17 that tells, verse 17 says, we will be joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him. You know, I hear that scripture quoted so often over the radio and other places, and they seem to just skip over the suffering part. They refer to all the church as being joint heirs with Christ, and they don't mention the suffering that it will require. He knows who will be dedicated and who will be willing to labor for the Lord and who will allow the Holy Spirit to make us into a presentable bride for Christ. Now this, God watches how we work, because the task that she was doing there was an ordinary, everyday kind of a task, except for the volume of it on that day. But God was watching her attitude. Verse 22 says, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. These were not just trinkets he gave her. I couldn't find the value of these pieces, but they were pure gold, and we know they were of great value. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts too. He always gives abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Some of his most priceless gifts that he offers to us are his guidance. What a priceless gift is the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he's given us the Word. There's nothing more priceless to us than the Word of God. What could we do without it? And he's offered us wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. These are ours for the taking. What precious jewels those are for us, aren't they? Much more valuable than any kind of gold that he could give us. Verse 23, he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So there was the answer to his prayers. She was all he had asked for. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels. Notice, when Laban saw the gifts, he ran to the well. When others see how the Holy Spirit adorns our lives, they may be drawn to him by that. And they can find him outside the gate by the well. You know, I pray that our testimony will inspire others to go to the well of the Word and draw close to the Holy Spirit. They might even invite him to dwell with them. But not everyone who invites the Holy Spirit into their lives are willing to go with him wherever he leads. Verse 32 says, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So the servant told her family the amazing story of the reason for his journey and the way God had led him and answered his prayer even before he had finished praying. And then he asked for Rebecca to go with him to become the bride of his master's son. This is the duty of the Holy Spirit, to tell us of the precious Son of God and call us to be his bride. As Jesus said in John 16, he said, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And that's what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? He declares Christ unto us. The most important thing to the servant was not his comfort, but his mission. If you find yourself getting complacent about the things of the Lord, that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. His mission is always uppermost in importance. Not the huge crowds nor the exciting programs, but preparing a bride for Christ. Let's skip down to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, the brother and the father, answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Notice, there were lots of inhabitants of that country where Abraham's kindred were, and most of them were probably related to Abraham. But Nahor's family was the only one that learned about a bride being chosen for Isaac, and only Rebekah passed the servant's test and was chosen. This speaks to us of ranks, which we will mention a little bit later. Verse 53 says, "Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother." Her family all benefited by his presence there and the gifts that he brought, didn't they? So with us today, you who are yielded to the Holy Spirit bring special benefits to your family. Even though sometimes your family doesn't recognize it, they don't recognize that the blessings they have are theirs because of your yieldedness to the Lord. But it's true. "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, 'Send me away to my master.' But her brother and her mother said, 'Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go.' The servant was ready to go on his way to the master, but they tried to hold him back. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. People want the blessings that he gives, but when he wants us to go on to deeper things, some try to hold back. So here at first, her family were fine with her going. But as the time drew near and they saw they were losing her, then they tried to hold her back. And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master.'" So the Holy Spirit tells us to redeem the time. No time to waste on worldly pleasures that would slow us down. There's a race to be run and a prize to win. Let's not let others slow us down by trifling things that they might bring to waste our time. You know that scripture in Hebrews 12 that says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." What was that joy that was set before him? The anticipation of his bride, wasn't it? Verse 57 says, "So they said, 'We will call a young woman and ask her personally.' Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?'" That was the deciding time for Rebekah. I'm sure it wasn't an easy decision for her either. She'd have to leave her family and all that she was familiar with, all that she held dear, and go into an unknown land. But I don't think she felt she'd be going among strangers, because the servant had painted such a captivating picture of her bridegroom. She must have felt she already knew him. So she said, "I will go." Isn't that like our own experience? We've not seen Jesus with our eyes, but the Holy Spirit has captured our heart by teaching us more and more about our precious Lord Jesus. Others around us don't want us to be so wholehearted for the Lord. Going to church is fine, even more than once a week. Even daily devotions, if you want to do that. But the more the Lord possesses our life, the more they try to hold us back and say, "Now, no need to be such a fanatic." I have a relative whose husband was a very nice guy. He didn't mind her taking the children and going to church on Sunday morning. But on Sunday night, now that was a little different. Especially on cold nights, she's told me how he would build a fire in the fireplace and pop up a big bowl of popcorn and say, "Please don't take the kids out in the cold tonight to go to church. Let's just have a family night tonight around the fireplace." Well, I'm sure that was really hard for her to resist. But it comes down to a decision that we each must make individually before the Lord. I will go. That's the decision that Rebecca made and that he wants us to make too. Verse 59, "So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, those that he brought along to assist him, remember those? For us, that would be ministers and teachers that lead us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. That can be a blessing to us on our way. "And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.' Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed." Notice, Rebecca didn't go alone. She took her maids with her. And this, to me, shows ranks again. Those who stayed behind, those who went along with her, his men who assisted her, and the bride herself. Each one had his or her own particular place. That reminds me of Revelation 19, which tells of the Lamb, the Lamb's wife, those who are called as guests to the wedding supper, and those who serve. Each one will have his own place according to how they lived their lives on earth. Back to verse 61, I like the King James Version of verse 61, which says, "She followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way." The way was not hers to choose. She could never have found her way to Isaac without the servant's guidance, could she? Neither can we without the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to let him choose our way? The Spirit wants us to follow him and to go his way. That's the only way that will lead us to our heavenly Isaac. Only he knows the way, and we must follow him if we would reach our heavenly bridegroom. The scripture doesn't tell us how long the journey took to get to Isaac. Each of us has an individual journey. Yours won't be the same length as mine, and you won't face the same challenges as I will. But the Holy Spirit is guiding us, and he will certainly lead us to our destination. He won't allow one unnecessary trial. When the way gets hard, he'll be there to sustain and encourage us. Notice they rode upon camels to get there. Camels are known for their mean, peevish nature and their uncomfortable gait. It's hard to ride on them, I'm told. I haven't ridden on them like some people in the congregation have, but I'm told they're not comfortable. Not an inviting way to travel, especially as far as she had to go. But without those camels, Rebecca couldn't have reached her destination. Those camels represent the trials and hardships that are required to get us to our destination, suffering with Christ. Rebecca had to ride the camels if she was serious about getting to her bridegroom. The Lord never promised that going to meet our heavenly Isaac would be easy either. Remember, Rebecca had served those camels by drawing water for them all? She served them, but did she expect any reward or even thanks from them? They could have kicked her or snarled at her or even bit her. She was doing it for the owner of the camels. How about when someone kicks us or snarls at us for doing them good? Do we get offended or do we remember for whom we're doing it? You remember back in verse 11, it said that the servant made the camels kneel by the well. Our trials are subject to the Holy Spirit. And when he wants, he can make them kneel. They are under his control. They can only go as far as he allows. That's a blessed comfort to me. There are a number of scriptures assuring us that the way will not be easy. We all know many of them. Jesus didn't promise an easy way. In Matthew 16:24, he told us to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. And then in John 15:18, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." I'm sure that the Lord doesn't want us to promise unbelievers that if they'll just come to the Lord, their troubles will all dissolve away and they'll live happily ever after. No, we shouldn't tell them that, but we can and should tell them that they'll have a guide and a comforter that will help them through every trial that they face. I'm sure that's how the servant talked to Rebecca as he saw her struggling along in the desert. He did all he could to make her comfortable, but there were some things that were just part of the journey. And she just had to accept him because it had been her choice to take that way. Rebecca reigned over those camels. She stayed on them, and they carried her to her bridegroom. She couldn't make it, like I said before, she couldn't make it to Isaac without the leader and the camels. We can't find our way to our heavenly Isaac either without the Holy Spirit to guide us and the trials to make us strong. Verse 63 says, "Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel." Saints, when we see our heavenly bridegroom, we'll be able to get off those camels. We can discard the trials of this life. When we see Christ, notice it was in the evening when she spotted her bridegroom. He was in the field watching for her, and so is our bridegroom. Remember that scripture that speaks of the joy set before him, the joy of seeing his bride, and he is looking forward to that time more than we could possibly look forward to it. 65 says, "For she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." When she finally met Isaac, I'm sure that she no longer thought about the long, hot, dusty miles that she had come, riding on the back of that unpleasant camel. When she saw Isaac, none of these things mattered any longer. And we also have the promise of 2 Corinthians 3:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a precious verse. Doesn't it cause you to rejoice to read that verse? Doesn't it make the trials that you're facing today seem so very small in comparison to what awaits us at the end of our journey? One last thing I want to say. After Rebecca was chosen, the only thing she did was hear his offer and decide, I will go. She just followed the servant and stayed on the camels. The only thing expected of her was to yield to her leader and follow him. Being chosen to be Christ's bride doesn't take any great feat of spiritual knowledge or expertise either. It just means we're willing to turn our lives over completely to the Holy Spirit's leading and follow him. Now, we all know that not every believer is going to be willing to endure the hardships that will come as we follow the Holy Spirit wherever he leads. Rebecca could have said she didn't want to leave the comforts of her home. She didn't want to face the long journey through the desert. She could have said, no thanks, I think I'll stay here where it's comfortable. And we have that choice too. The Lord won't force us to yield to him. If we don't want to, that's our choice. But the invitation is open to all who are willing to surrender their lives to the Holy Spirit's guidance and desire to follow him with all their hearts, no matter where he may lead. I pray that you and I will be willing to go all the way with the Lord. The Lord bless you.